I'm not going to take much time because I want you to hear Dan's story. I'm going to, I guess, come back in May at some point when it's really warm and say a few words. But when we crossed the state line today to come to Indiana, we all three of us, Tom and Dan and I, shouted because this is the first time that Dan's been out of Michigan in 20 years because he has been in the Michigan prison system for 20 years, just walked his parole down December 11th, 2010. And then we went over to my dad's office, who's a lawyer, of course, and I said, "What do you think, Dan, about being in a lawyer's office just because he's your brother in Christ?" And it really was kind of a freaky experience. But I just want to say that I'm not sure that there's been many bigger blessings that my Heavenly Father has given me in the last 20 years than this man. In fact, without him, I'm not sure I'd be standing here today, because at a very dark period in my life, when he was still behind the prison walls, he reached out to me and pulled me up out of an emotional gutter that I was in, or I wouldn't be standing here today. So I just want to give you my brother Dan Schoenfeld, who's going to tell you where he was before he met Christ, how he met Christ, and what Christ has done in his life. And so I love you, brother. You tell him what God has done. Amen. Amen. Welcome him, will you please?
Does the sound working good? Okay. Everybody can hear me good? All right. I'm at a loss for words, but I'm going to tell my testimony. Don't worry about that. I'm just really blessed to be here right now. You know, this is a special day. I used to have dreams in the prison system about serving the Lord when I got out. God used to show me dreams of giving my testimony in front of rooms full of men. And it's such a miracle to be here. If you believe in miracles, you're looking at one. Because the things that God has done for me, only God could do. So what I want to do is give you a little background first before I get into how I became born again. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. As a child, my father was an alcoholic, and my mother took beatings and the chokings, and you know, I had to grow up like that, and I had to beat my dad off of my mom to keep her from getting killed. And I was never a happy little boy, and I grew up with a lot of anger issues, a lot of power and control issues, and I thought, you know, being aggressive was how I was supposed to be. I never saw my dad crying. I thought, well, a man doesn't cry. And I grew up with that belief. And I thought the way that I'm supposed to be is a bully. And so I learned that a bully works, and I would get kids to do what I wanted them to do. And my father, he'd never pay attention to me. And he would never take me anywhere. I could count on my one hand the things that he did with me. And that. So when I was like 8 years old, I started breaking into houses. Nobody showed me how to do that. I was doing it for attention. I figured, well, if I can't do anything right, maybe if I do something wrong and he gets, you know, I get caught, maybe he'll whoop my ass. And you know, that's better than nothing. Well, that didn't help out at all either, you know. And I learned that I could get away with this stuff. And so as I grew up, my crime life got a little more fine-tuned. And it wasn't so much getting away with doing what I was doing. Well, it wasn't so much taking and getting the stuff I went to go get. It was getting away with it. That was the thrill. That was the big rush. And I got married at 18 years old, and the marriage failed. I started shooting heroin. And I thought, you know, this stuff makes me feel good, and I fell in love with it. And it made my crime life go skyrocket right out of control. And every time I committed a crime, it got a little worse and a little more risky, but I didn't care. All I knew is I was going to do what I wanted to do. People around me were dropping over dead from heroin. I tried to commit suicide on a couple occasions with the heroin because I was so miserable inside. One time I overdosed in my stepdad's house, and it was like 10 o'clock in the morning when I shot the heroin in my arm. Well, I fell out, and I woke up. It was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the needle was still in my arm, and I was all blue and stiff, and I couldn't move. But I remember seeing a bright light, and the light kept getting bigger and bigger as I was. Everything around me was dark. I was just floating, and all of a sudden, I stopped in mid-flight or floating, whatever you want to call it, and I started moving away from that light. And the light got so small that I couldn't see it anymore, and my eyes opened up, and I was in my kitchen, the needle still in my arm. I was all blue. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That day, I died. And that day, I met God. And I knew that he had saved me, but I didn't want to really face that fact, so I shot more heroin to get that feeling away from me, but it never went away. So I continued on with my life of crime, and I got married again, and that marriage failed. And at the end of my marriage is when I went ballistics, and I was totally out of control, and I committed a horrible crime. And I knew I was in a bunch of serious trouble, and I hurt a lot of people in the process. And so I took off on the run. Well, 3.5 years later, they caught me, and they brought me back to the county jail, Macomb County Jail in Michigan. And my ex-wife had been going to Pastor Kevin's church, and she told him about me. So he came to see me. I didn't know no pastors or nothing. And they said, "Hey, Schoenfeld, you got a clergy visit." And I said, "Clergy visit? The only visits I was getting in there was from lawyers, and I was working them for cigarettes, you know." And I found out how greedy lawyers can be. I'm not saying nothing bad about your dad now. But anyways, I went out there, and here's this guy named Kevin. He introduced himself to me, told me who he was, and I said, "Well, okay." And he started reading some scripture to me out of the Bible, and I was choking to death inside listening to it. It made me feel so uncomfortable. And he could see he wasn't getting anywhere, so he just started talking to me, and at the end of the visit, he gave me a hug, and I noticed he had been crying. I said, "What's this guy crying for, man? You know, is he feeling my pain or what? Is he crying for me? Is he just feeling sorry for me or what?" And he looked me in the eyes, and he said, "Dan, I love you." And he got these tears coming down his face, and he's looking at me with these cow eyes, and he asked me, "Can I come back?" Well, I didn't know how to say no. You know, so I told him, "Oh, yeah," you know. And inside, I thought, "Well, you know, it can't hurt. Just, I never met a guy like this before, and maybe something good will come out of it." And so I kept letting him come back. And one of the guys in the cell kind of geeked me up, and he says, "Hey," you know. I said, "You know, that's a pretty cool guy that's coming to see me." He says, "Why don't you ask him to bring in a pack of Pall Malls?" And I told him, "Well, I don't know, man, you know." And they geeked me up, put me in a corner, and I said, "Okay, I'll run with it." So I called him up, and I says, "Hey, Kevin, you bring me in a pack of Pall Malls?" And he says, "Dan, I'd love to, but I can't do that. I'd be breaking the rules." And he says, "What you need to do, though, is seek out the heart of Christ." And when I hung that phone up, them guys were saying, well, is he going to... And I said, man, just shut up and leave me alone. You know, I felt stupid for even calling him up, you know. But I remembered what he said, you got to seek out the heart of Christ. And that hit me like a sledgehammer in the face, you know. And I thought, wow, man, he's right, you know. But I wasn't into surrendering to myself to nobody, you know. And the hardest day of my life is when I had to go to court. The day I got sentenced, I took a plea agreement because they wanted to give me natural life. And I told the judge everything I did. And he gave me 14 to 42 years. So I found up, I was so tired of being in the jail, I was there for 2 years. I was begging the judge to send me to prison. I couldn't take that county jail no more. It was just breaking me. So I went to prison, and I remember when I went into, I went to Jackson, and I went inside the Wells and Central Complex, and that's the worst prison out of any other prison in the state of Michigan. I remember when I went into 12 block, because where I was going to be jailing, and they slammed the door to my cell. I can still hear that door slamming in my head, you know. I looked at myself in the mirror, and I had a dirty, filthy sink and dirty, filthy mirror. The whole cell was just scum. It was bad. But I looked in the mirror, and that was the first time I got honest with myself, and I said, my God, what have I become? And I felt just like an animal. And I thought, all the people I hurt, you know, and how I ruined my life. And I didn't see any way of ever changing anything around in my life anymore because I threw it away. So, I started going to church in there, and I never really had a personal relationship with Jesus. I just knew His name. And I was raised up like that from the time I was a kid. My parents would make me go to church and all that. But anyways, I started going to services in there, and I would take my Bible, and I'd have a coat on, and I'd tuck it up under that coat, and I'm walking around like this. I don't want nobody to see me with a Bible. They're going to think I'm soft, you know? And they're all predators in there, and I don't want to put myself in a bad position. But I go to service, and I ran into this one guy at the church, and God was really doing something in his life, and his name was Andy. And Andy would get up and preach like I'm doing right now, you know. He said something that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, a man without God is like a dog lost in the woods without a master. And I heard God speak to me and say, you know what, Dan, that's you. And I started crying. Now, I told you about crying. Men don't cry. Well, I started crying in there, and I thought, man, I can't let all these people see me crying, man. I'm going to get in a world of trouble doing this stuff. So I couldn't stop crying. But anyways, I kept going to service in there. Now, I wasn't ready to surrender myself to the Lord. That wasn't happening. You know, I'm not giving up what I got to do in there, you know. And only the strong survive in there. And that's the way I felt. That's the way I lived. There was this guy locked in the block across from me. And he would always be looking at me, saying a bunch of racial stuff. And one day I was walking a chow hall and he bumped into me. And I called him out. I said, man, don't you ever do that again, you know. And he waited till I came back from chow and got locked in my cell. And he come up to me in my cell and he's saying, "You got some kind of beef with me?" And I said, "Look, I ain't got no beef with you, man. You just leave me alone and stay away from me or something bad's going to happen." I had this friend named John. Well, something similar to that was happening to him in the block he was locking in. John told me, I says, "Well, John, you know what, let's try this stuff out, this prayer stuff, you know, see if it really works, you know." And Jesus says in his word that if we ask for anything and or where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there. And that if we ask for anything in his name, he'll give it to us. So we went out in this small yard and we got together, nobody else was out there, and we prayed. And I called God out on his word. I said, "Now you say you'll do this. Now I want to see if your word works." So the very next day, I went out to the big yard. They call it the back 40. And I'm out there, and here comes this guy that was giving me a hard time. He comes running up to me. They called me Dano in the prison system. He's going, "Hey, Dano, come here." And I'm thinking, "Man, this guy's going to stab me. I'm going to have to hurt this guy." And the closer he gets, he says, "Hey, look, man." He's like that. He says, "Look," he says, "I've been having a lot of problems and that, you know, and I'm sorry. I've been taking them out on you." And he says, "I just want to apologize and say I'm sorry. And I got sunglasses on." And I just heard God say to me, "See, you got your prayer answered." And I prayed to him, you know, I apologized to him. I said, "We're cool, man. You know, I had to get away from him because I'm crying. I don't want him to see me cry." You know, because men don't cry. And I went over to this table where all these Christian brothers are. And John's standing over there. I went up to John. I said, "John, you ain't going to believe what happened right now." I says, "You know, that dude's been bugging me, man." I said, "He come up to me and apologized." And John says, "You know what? That guy that was giving me a hard time come up and apologized to me too." I said, "What?" And I said, "Man, this stuff here must work." So I stayed at that prison there for 5 years, and then I went on the other side of the wall, and I stayed there a year. I kept going to church on and off, you know. I wasn't surrendering. I wasn't giving in to nothing, you know. Just when I'd get in the jam, then I'd say, "Oh, God, do you remember me?" You know, guess what? I'm in a jam again. I need some help. Well, I dropped down to a level 2, and I started getting a little more involved in Christian activities and that. And I got to this one church, this one facility, and they had a church there, Lakeland Correctional Facility. I needed to have chemotherapy done, and I started getting treatments done, and I got really, really sick. And I got into about the 8 month of it, and I was dying from the stuff. I had lost all kinds of weight. I used to be a really big guy from lifting weights. And it was eating my body up, and I felt so beat down inside, you know. And I just wanted to die, you know. I don't know how much more time I could do, you know. I didn't see no light at the end of the tunnel, you know. Any dreams I ever had were shattered. And I had been going to services there, and I was so sick. All I could do was just lay in the bed. It was like having the flu, 7/24. And I was reading God's Word, you know, and all His Word was just like jumping off the pages coming at me. And I was thinking, "Wow, what's going on here, you know?" Well, little did I know that the Holy Spirit was at work. And God sent this man named Rick, who was a born-again Christian, to comfort me. And the guy came over there, and I told him what was happening to me. He locked in my unit with me at that time. And he'd start praying with me and sharing God's word with me. And a couple weeks went by, you know, and I told Rick, I says, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I can't take this no more. So we went outside and we went by the side of this building they call the pavilion. That's where they have all their activities and that. Excuse me. And I started saying a prayer with Rick. I was repeating what he was praying. I can't remember the prayer, but as I was praying, surrendering my life, God came and visited me. I want you men to take your hand and just blow on your hand. It won't hurt you, I promise. Now, what do you feel? You feel your breath, right? Now, imagine this. At the very moment I asked Jesus Christ into my life to become my personal Lord and Savior, and I promised I would never, ever turn my back or walk away from Him, God breathed right on my head, just like you blew in your hand. I felt Him breathe right on my head, and I felt new life come right into me. Now, some of you in this room might think that's just a bunch of hocus pocus. Well, let me tell you something. It's not. When I opened my eyes, I saw a world that I never saw before. Hallelujah. The sky, the trees, the air, the birds, everything looked different to me. It was beautiful. I felt like a brand new baby, like I had been born just out of my mother's womb. I felt born again because I was born again. And you know, God's word is so true. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And you know what? Everything became brand new to me. And by the way, I was a born-again baby in God's Word now. So everything that would happen for the first year, everything that would happen now, I was crying my eyes out about. But you know what? God said it's okay to cry. Men cry. And He took those tears of sorrow away and put tears of joy in my eyes. Yeah. Tears of happiness, tears of comfort, painless tears. And He did something else to me that day. He healed me. My health came back to me. Not instantaneously, a little at a time. He took away all that pain, all that pressure from doing time. Time wasn't doing me no more. I was doing the time. See, if you let time do you in the prison system, you're hit. Especially if you're doing a big bit like me. You got to do the time. You know? But now, I knew I had a second chance at life. And I started doing things different in my life for a change, you know? Now when I did everything, I did it as if I'm doing it for Jesus. I wanted to get to know Jesus in my life now. A little bit more of Him, a little bit less of me. I used to go to the weight pit with these guys, you know, real tough individuals, you know. Look at them the wrong way, they're going to rip your head off and do what they're going to do, you know. Well, I quit working out with them. And this one Sunday, I'm going to church, and they said, come on, man, let's go lift some weights. I said, no, man, I'm going to church. And they said, oh, man, look at you. You got that jailhouse religion in you now. And I said, well, you could call it jailhouse religion whatever you want to, man. I got Jesus Christ in my life now, and that's all that matters. That's all that's important to me now. Jesus Christ is my strength. He is my hope. He's my joy. He's my everything. I'm not that lost dog in the woods anymore without a master, no direction and no place to go. I am who I'm supposed to be in Christ. You know, as I became more involved with the Helps ministry at this one church where I had become born again, they had this chaplain there. His name was Chaplain Priest. And I used to greet people at the doors, you know, and say, "Hey, I'm glad to see you at church, you know, come on in." This chaplain came up to me and he says, "Hey, Dano, I want you to help in the baptism. We were going to have a baptism that day, right? About 10 guys getting baptized." So I says, "Well, okay." So my job was to dunk these guys in the water. Now here's some dudes I never ever thought were going to give their life to Christ. A couple of them I really didn't care for, but now they're going to be brothers in Christ with me, and you know I got to love them. But I'm going to dunk them too. So when it came time to dunk them, I'm pushing them way down into that tank. And all these brothers are standing there, "Dunk them, Dano." I said, "Oh yeah." Chaplain Priest, after about doing two guys like that, he tells me, "Don't keep them down there so long, you're going to drown them." Well, I wasn't trying to drown them. I was just going to make sure they're baptized. That's all. You know, God's done a lot of powerful things in the prison system. You think God works on this side of the fence? I'm not going to tell you go to prison and find out how God works in there, but I'm telling you right now, I've seen God do some powerful things to men that surrender their lives to Christ, and I'm one of them. You know, I used to have a fear and a phobia about getting in front of a group of men like that before. Man, I'd be hiding right now, you know. But I have no fear and no phobia, you know, because Christ gives me the strength to do all things. You know, it doesn't matter what the circumstance or the conditions are, you know. I want to make myself available to Jesus, not stay in a comfort zone. You know, I want to be able to, whatever door He opens up for me, I want to be able to walk through that door because it's a door of opportunity. You know, I've always been a failure in my life, but I'm not no more. You know, I was always a loser in my life, but I'm not no more. You know, and Jesus can make your dreams come true. Jesus can do miracles in your life and take you to places you've never been before. You know, all you got to do is surrender yourself to Him. One day at a time. And that's what I do with myself. You know, I could stand up here and tell you all kinds of penitentiary stories. But I'm not up here to do that. You know, I'm up here to just tell you that I finally did one thing right in my life. And that was the day I met Jesus Christ. Now I've got balance in my life, you know. And God, He answers my prayers. Man, I got out of prison after 18 years. They just kicked me out the door. I ain't got no place to stay. I ain't got no money in my pocket. I got no clothes on my back. And within a month, I had clothes on my back. My SSI started to go through. Within 90 days, I had a truck, an apartment. I had my SSI go through. I had medical insurance. Now, I was doing great. I'm still doing great. You know? And that's because God looks out for His children. He even looks out for those that aren't His children because His love is unconditional. He loves each and every one of you as much as He loves me. And my hopes and my dreams is that And my prayer to God is that one man in this room today just surrender to Jesus Christ and to get to know Him as a personal Lord and Savior and change your whole life around. Because if He'll do it for me, He'll do it for anybody. I was the lowest of the low lifes out there. But I don't have to be no more. Yeah, there's people that might not like me. Maybe they don't like me because I'm an ex-felon. You know, they don't like the stigma it brings, you know, what it represents. But I don't blame them, you know. I could understand where they come from, you know. But I just ask people to give me a chance, you know, just look at me with the eyes of Christ. And that's all I can do, you know. I used to be a real hardcore guy. I used to be crazy, you know. Before I'd talk to you, I'd smash you. Because that's just the way I was. Well, I don't want to be like that no more in my life, and I'm not no more like that in my life. I don't want to hit you. I want to hug you. You know, I don't want to swear at you. I want to talk to you. You know. So, you know, I was probably going to say a lot more, but I think I said what I needed to say today. But I just want to tell each one of you that I love you with the heart of Christ. And thank you so much for letting me come here and share a little bit of my life and the great things that Jesus has done in my life for me. Thank you.
After that half hour.
Hallelujah. I just want to say, because I don't think, as men especially, we get that many of these kinds of opportunities. You know, Dad didn't come up and give you theological categories. He told you about his life. He told you where he was. He told you where it was taking him, where it landed him, death. Because that's what the enemy always does. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. And this man was being destroyed, body and spirit. And then one day, all he said was, yes. He didn't join the church. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't get religious. He just said yes to this man who was so much more than a man, Jesus of Nazareth, that he learned to call the Christ. That day he said, yes, I step out in faith and I receive you. And by his own testimony, his life turned upside down. You know what he told our church when he first told his story? He said, man, that day that Butcher hugged me and kissed me and told me he loved me, he said, I didn't know what to do. But today, you come up to me, I'm going to hug you, I'm going to kiss you, I'm going to slobber on you, I'm going to tell you I love you, because that's what Jesus Christ has done to this angry, violent man. He has filled me up with His love. And my brothers, some of you may have never come to that moment, but maybe like Dan, did you notice there was a lot of space where he was leading up to that moment. He was in that book trying to see what God would do for him before he knew there was something. I'm just saying, maybe God's been doing something in your life that's led you up to the moment. Maybe this is your day. Maybe this is your day when you just in your heart bow the knee and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of us, we've known Him for years, but there's some stuff in our lives that just inhibits the flow of that blessing and grace. Maybe today is the day that you say, I got to get honest about that. I don't want to be about that anymore. Christ has been too good for me. I want to, the rest of my life, I want to be about Him. And so, Father, here we are. As Dan said, some of us believe, some of us don't believe. Some of us believe already, but we've kind of been wandering around looking for love in all the wrong places. Father, a bunch of men here, Lord, men, your sons. Some of them just don't know they're your sons yet, but they're your sons. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit right now would move in individual hearts, because you love each of these men as if they were your only son. You love them that much individually. They're not part of a crowd. They are your individual son. You know them by name. Speak, Lord, now, in the stillness of this moment. Speak. Speak to those who might be listening to this podcast a while from now, Lord, driving around in cars. God, speak. Move, Holy Spirit. Move. Now. Speak the names of your sons and what you are asking them to do in terms of believing or surrendering or some piece of their journey that it's time for it to go, so they can walk freely before you, receiving what you have for them and dispensing that blessing as your son around Kokomo, around Howard County, with so many wounded folks who don't yet know that there's love in the earth. Move now, Lord. Move. Move, Lord. Speak, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.